trying to think about what we could speak on over the course of this month. And so, you know, why don't we get right into it here? And I'm going to read first, I think, if that's okay. Let's put the scriptures into our mind, because we have four Sundays, four messages. I'm going to try and follow along in a bit of a theme of things. Genesis, you don't have to go very far. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read a few verses in Genesis chapter 1. Let me just make sure I forgot here. Genesis chapter 1, and I don't even know if we'll get to these this week, but we eventually will, and so maybe this will be something for you to think about as we prepare for next week and think about things. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So we'll leave that for now, and then just turn over to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, and there's a whole story that unfolds here, but we're just going to join in at verse 17 here. And it says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him," that is Abraham, "after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him tithes of all." So interesting. Then chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And verse 1, "And when Abram was 90 years and old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, 'I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly.' And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations I have made you, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, your seed after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land whereon you are a sojourner, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So, and then Genesis 21. It's the last one. And I think we'll just read the last little bit here just for sake of time. It's Robert, you've got me. It says, verse 31, "Wherefore he called that place," this again is Abraham, "wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swore, both of them." This was he and Abimelech, who was the leader of the Philistines. "And thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tree there, a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord the everlasting God, and Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Well, let's see how far we get along this morning with those things. Let's just ask the Lord to help us. Father, we come here this morning, whether we're here or whether we're looking online, and each one of us feel needy. We feel there are things in our life that we just long for you to come in and help and bless and give us guidance and encouragement and maybe stimulate us, Father, and press us onward. But bless us, we pray, and help us as we look into your word this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. All right, let's see how we get along here. First of all, just a little, someone sent this to me, and I thought, well, I better send it to people too. Maybe it's important. If you get a message from me about canned meat, don't open it. It's spam. So I'm not even sure what it means. We identify by names. I never liked my name when I was younger, by the way. Maybe this is where that came from a little bit. My name was actually Alexander, but I was called Sandy right from the word go, because my dad's family were Scottish immigrants, and that's what Scottish people did to the name Alexander. They often shortened it up to Sandy. When you went to school, there were no boys named Sandy. Lots of girls. In fact, there was a girl who came here to Bethel Chapel who was named Sandy. So that was, this was a struggle when you were growing up and weak and easily beaten up by other people who thought your name was a girl's name. Anyways, let's just keep that in the back of your mind, this idea of names. But names are important, aren't they? If we're talking about somebody, first thing we do is try and maybe say their name, because it narrows down the scope, doesn't it? We identify them a little bit, and names mean a lot too. When you say a person's name of someone that you know fairly well, a lot of things come to your mind as to what that person is all about. So we have a new person living at our house, and there's his name, Dudley. He's a nice little fellow, and there he is. The world's shortest bartender. He's the only deals out milk. But so we called him Dudley. Dudley's a good Canadian name. Dudley Do-Right of the Mounties, who always got his man, you know. A fine example of what a Canadian person should be. So that sort of suits him a little bit. But also it tells you a little something else about him. Did you know that a Dudley dog doesn't have a black nose? A Dudley dog has a brown nose. It's a bit of a genetic mutation that occurs. And if you look at him there, you can see all right, he has a brown nose. So if you knew that, you could actually learn a little bit of his name. You might think to yourself, well, he's liable to be a Canadian dog with a name like Dudley, but he might even have a brown nose. Now, here's a name of a person, Sandy. Why you would call your person Sandy? Sand gets on your skin, which can be messy. It can get in your shoes, which is annoying. It rubs and it chafes, which can be painful. So someone named Sandy, or a messy, annoying, painful person, probably many are saying, yeah, that makes total sense. Well named, that young man way back in the day. Here is kind of the main title that I'd like to give to the messages over the next 4 weeks. It's getting to know God. I really think in the midst of all the things that are happening around us, not only, you know, the things that are associated with the last couple of years of COVID, with the unrest that is happening, the war that is happening, all of the changes that seem to be happening in society these days. I don't know if you remember, but 2 or 3 weeks ago, that was probably something that upset you on kind of a regular basis. It did me, all the things that just seem to be changing around us that just seem to make no sense. But there's all these things that we're trying to deal with, and as I said, personal things in our life too. So what would be a practical thing, something that would help us to deal with those things? And I thought, you know, the greatest help that I think we can get in our lives for any of these things is to get to know God better, to get to know him a little more. And that's what I'd like to do over the course of the next 4 messages. So there's all kinds of ways to approach that. But as you can probably guess from the little introduction that I gave there, I would like us to think over the next 4 weeks of the importance of God's names. The names that God has given to himself in his word. God is unique. God is infinite, and in a certain sense that would indicate to us that God is unknowable, something that is infinite. How can you ever wrap your mind around it? But the interesting thing is God wants us to know him. In fact, if you look in the scriptures, you look at a man like Moses, you look at a man like Paul, probably the most prominent individuals, one from the Old Testament, the other from the New Testament. There's a few of their prayers that are recorded in Scripture, and you'll find that as you examine these prayers, one of the things that they constantly prayed to God was that they would get to know him more. And I think as we get to know God more, it will help us, it will change us, it will strengthen us, it will motivate us to go and do things for him. And so he reveals himself through his names. And one thing I would just mention is that any attribute revealed through God's name is absolute. So when we call the Lord Jesus our Savior, in one instance, in the book of John in chapter 4, he is called the Savior of the world. Is this not the Savior of the world? Well, plenty of people maybe have found themselves in a position to help others and save them. But the fullest expression of who the Savior is found in God and in the person of Jesus Christ. The shepherd, the same sort of thing. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but just as we come to God's word, I think maybe you've never really thought about it that deeply. But all of these names that are given to the Lord Jesus, to God, to God the Father, to all these names that God takes to himself are meant to be expressions of who he is. And as we think about them, we will learn a little bit about him. So today, and probably I'm thinking maybe next week too, we're going to talk about the name Elohim. Elohim. In your Bible, regardless probably of what translation it is, you will find Elohim translated as God, capital G-O-D. It is the name that is probably used more than any other for God in the scripture. It is used over 2,700 times in the Old Testament. God applies the name Elohim to himself. Another interesting fact about this word is that it is only used in Hebrew writing. It is a unique phrase, a unique word, and it is not cross-cultural. You say, well, I'm not entirely sure what you mean by that. Even today, there's, in fact, people resist this today. You know, you've taken something from my culture. I don't like that, you know. So please don't make that food anymore, or wear those clothes, or whatever it may be. But one of the things, even though people may resist it a bit today, cultures inevitably share, don't they? Back and forth. Things pass from one to another. And so in the area of this idea of God, did the term Elohim start somewhere else and then work its way over into the Hebrew peoples? That was not the case. Many, many names and ideas for gods did pass from one to another. But it didn't happen with this word Elohim. It's a unique and beautiful word. It's a very interesting word in that it is a plural word. So it's not singular, it's not I. In Hebrew, you are also able to express the idea of two with a particular word. It's not that word either. It is a word that means three or more. So not one, not two, three or more, but rather interestingly, every time the verb that is used with it, it's always a singular verb. So it's the idea, tried to give the idea there on the screen there. It would be like coming along and saying, they am. Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense to us. Unless you're sort of thinking, well, what is trying to be communicated by using that phrase? They am. Well, it's the idea of plurality on one side, but singularity on the other side. And it's a beautiful door that kind of opens us up to the concept of the triunity of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That although there is a separateness to them, there is a wonderful unity to them. And so it's this idea of three being expressed in one. Now, I don't know if you've ever been pushed on this idea of the triunity of God, but I thought I would give this to you because, you know, if you interact with anybody from the Islamic faith, you will find that this is a big issue. They resist the fact. One of the things that they find blasphemous, really, is that you would speak of Jesus Christ as God. There is one God, pure monotheism. But when you turn to the book, which they refer to this as well, and by the way, Jehovah's Witnesses take the same stance. There's a lot that sort of pursue that. So these are good verses for us to think about. When you come to the Old Testament, and these are not the only indications of this, but for instance, in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10, we find the prophet Malachi saying this: "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God, El, created us?" And clearly the construction of this is that the Creator God, the Father God, is God. Then the second indication, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, El with us." And then as far as the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of El, and in this instance El is all that is there, "has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." So you find several references there, and I just thought I'd point them out to you because I think, you know, there are concepts that we just kind of take for granted, but if someone really pressed us and forced us into the Scriptures to sort of prove that, we might struggle a little bit, and this maybe would be a helpful spot. So I'm going to talk about three things, because people have obviously thought, well, what does this word Elohim mean? Well, it's translated God, and you know, there's a lot of things that we can sort of get out of that. But the literal word itself, that's usually where you start, isn't it? Definitions. So what does the word Elohim mean? Well, number one, and you'll see that there are things that come out of it that are a blessing to us, or that hopefully should encourage us this morning. Number one, I think the fact that there is a plurality and yet a singularity tells us that God is a God of relationships. Now, the fact that he dwelt in an eternal relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit should let us know that God did not need us to fulfill any need of his. You'll sometimes hear people say, oh, well, why did God create us? Well, you know, he wanted company or a relationship, and he did. But I think we need to be careful when we say that and recognize that God had a perfect relationship already with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I won't go into it now, but I remember hearing a whole lecture at university why three is the perfect number for relationships. And as I say, I sat there and listened to a lecture for an hour about that. It wasn't even a Christian thing. And I thought to myself, well, isn't that interesting? But that three is the perfect number for defining a relationship. God did not need, I give you that little verse there in Acts chapter 17. It says that God, Paul says there at Mars Hill at Athens, he says, God is not worshipped with hands as though he needed anything. In other words, he doesn't need people to come with their hands full and give him something as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. God needs nothing. However, God did make us. Isn't that a fantastic thing? God made us. And so we are his by creation. And we're going to dig into that a little bit deeper, a little bit down the line. This whole idea that God created us. And it says something about who God is. And it says something to us about the importance that God places on his relationship with you. That number one, he would create us. And then, of course, we know that out of that creation, there was a fall, there was ruin, there was sin, there was all of these repercussions that occurred because Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. But God did not give up on the relationship. Have you ever given up on a relationship? It's sometimes easy to do, isn't it? You know? You hear people talking sometimes, I got to a point in my life, I just couldn't let certain people into my life anymore. It was toxic to me and I was done with it. How wonderful that, again, as we think of God in terms of absolutes, that when God established relationships, there was a commitment to it. It's a wonderful thing. Now, here are a couple of the blessings. Elohim desires a relationship with me. If you, again, look to any kind of studies as to what makes people happy, what really brings joy to their life, and you know what, this is a terrible thing because I'm going to single somebody out and I probably shouldn't, but my friend Erica is here this morning. She is from Ireland. Erica's a lovely person. And God, I think, brought her here because he was in a relationship with her and was doing something with her. But lo and behold, she landed upon this old hillbilly from Prince Edward Island called Kyle. And you know what? It was a joy to me to see the happiness and the blessing that that clearly brought into her life. And there's many things in life that we think will bring us satisfaction. The world seems to think maybe money or all the things we have. But oddly enough, one of the things that is true of virtually every one of us is that we take joy out of relationships. Why do you think that is? It's because we have a relational God. And he wants a relationship with us. And that craving for relationship spreads it out and we desire to have relationships with others as well. And the strongest relationships we have, oddly enough, are with, well, not oddly enough, makes total sense, are with those who know and love and want a relationship with God as well. And so through Christ, I am loved and accepted in the Beloved. Now, let's, a second thing that comes out of this word Elohim. Not only is Elohim expressed to us this idea of God being a God of relationships, and desiring to have a relationship with us and further and deepen that relationship. But the beginning of the word, E-L-A-H, Ella, means to promise or to swear an oath. So contained within this word is the idea of a God who is a God of covenants. Expand on that in just a moment here. I think this idea of God being a God of covenants or promises or oaths flows out of his desire for a relationship. Because this idea of promises or a covenant speaks to the type of relationships that God desires to have with his people. Elohim is a God of covenant relationships. And one of the things that you see spread across the scripture is numerous occasions where God makes covenants with people. And we actually celebrated one of them this morning, didn't we? We took that bread and that wine and we said, we reminded ourselves, we maybe even repeated the words, this is the new covenant in the blood of Christ. Think of a covenant defined by the blood of God manifest in the flesh. That's the covenant relationship that he's brought you into. And You can see that the very name of God expresses this idea of covenant. Here's a verse from Hebrews 6:13. When God made a promise or a covenant to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater. You know, when you go to court, some people still do, you put your hand on the Bible and you swear. You are making a covenant and it's based on that book that you will tell the truth. And when God made his covenant with Abraham, he could swear on nothing greater, so he swore on himself. Because there was no greater that he could swear upon than Elohim, a covenant keeping God. Well, what are some of the benefits for us? Our relationship with Elohim is not circumstantial or casual. That's wonderful to know, isn't it? Sometimes we get into relationships because of certain circumstances, or it's a casual type of thing, and we get a little bit deeper in and we think, oh, this isn't really working for me, and so we move the other direction. This is not how God does relationships. That's not his approach. His relationships are based on promises, on covenants, deep, mysterious things that he swears upon himself. Our new covenant with Christ began when we put our faith in him, but our relationship with him is based on his faithfulness. What a wonderful thing to rest in this morning. That God doesn't sit in his heavens and say, you know what, this really isn't working out for me. You know, this certain things came together and something began here and now I'm disappointed, or you know what, they've let me down over here. That's not how God works. I'm grateful for that this morning. I truly am. It lets us know that he will never leave me or forsake me. He will always keep his promises and seek my good. That's what he wants. I've been missing my mother a lot lately, and she just had such a sense that God was a God of covenant relationship. And she rested in that. And knew that even though the storms couldn't be explained and it was breaking her heart, and I came home at times when I was younger and she'd be playing the piano and tears streaming down her cheeks because of whatever was happening in the family, and yet there was this deep abiding sense that the covenant God of relationship was always working out for her good. And there was a peace and a rest that came off of that. He will also finish what he has begun. That's what a promise is, isn't it? It's by its very nature something that's out there in the future. And we get all kinds of promises these days, don't we? From politicians, we probably make them ourselves. And will they come to pass or won't they? But with God, he will finish what he has begun. And the third thing about Elohim, I actually had some notes that I was going to give you this morning because I wasn't sure this was going to work. I was with you, Ryan. I didn't trust myself either. But so I made some notes and I left them on the printer, didn't I, Louise? And when I showed Louise the notes last night, she laughed out loud. Can you even imagine someone laughing at you like that? It was not a laugh with me. It was laugh at you sort of laugh. You get to know how that works over time. It was definitely a laugh at you. she said, are these the notes for the month? I said, well, no, they're for tomorrow. That's when she laughed out loud. And she was right, as usual. The last thing about Elohim, there's three things here. The God of relationship, Elohim speaks of relationship, it speaks of covenant, particularly covenant relationships. But Elohim is also a word that speaks of great power and might. And we, if we had the time, I think I'll just leave it till next week, but I'm a great, one of the things I really enjoy when I study the scripture is looking at first mentions of a thing. And that's why I read Genesis chapter 1. That's where we're going to wind up maybe the next time I'm here for 4 weeks. But the reason I wanted to read that thing in Genesis is an awful lot of things in that passage, we are told what Elohim does. The first thing he does is create. So, that tells us something about Elohim. It is literally the idea of bringing something out of nothing. We are great manipulators. You know, we cut down a tree. We can turn it into all kinds of things. We can turn it into furniture. We can frame up a house with it. You know, can do all kinds of things. But we can't make the tree. And we certainly can't pull the tree out of nothing. And have there nothing there, and suddenly something is there. And yet God did that with everything. Everything. And not only that, did he bring everything out of nothing, but he imparted life. Do you know there are experiments that are occurring in a number of universities where they're trying to create life? And what they have done is they have put all of what they believe are the chemical components of what makes a human being life. And then they subject it to constant electrical shock, because they're thinking in terms of lightning, perhaps, right? And so years go on and they keep doing this. They can't even get those chemicals with the electric shock to form even the basic building blocks of what we see all around us. And in particular, our own body and who we are. God brought everything out of nothing. He breathed into man, and man became a living spirit. He created the animals. It's a phenomenal thing. And it is connected, first of all, with this fantastic term, Elohim. So what are the blessings for me? Well, this God of power is using his might for me. Think of the power that must have been exerted to bring, and I don't know, maybe it was not as nothing to him. I mean, you read certain portions in Isaiah 40 and 41, and it seems like it's nothing to him. But this massive power that was exerted to bring everything into being, to impart life, and he uses that power on my behalf every day. I live sort of immersed within that God of power. He is able to impart life. He is able to use his power to further our relationship, to fulfill his covenant in me. And so as I feel weak and overwhelmed and I think, you know, surely they would never use nuclear weapons in the Ukraine. Surely my country is going to come back to a place where there's kind of a little bit of harmony and that Canadian kindness and courtesy that used to, you know, be kind of a hallmark of this country, and issues in my life that I'm looking for God to deal with me. Surely these things will be. You know what? God is able. God is able. And we just dwell in the midst of his might, and he exercises it for us just at the right time, in just the right way, to take us to the place where he wants us to be and to turn us into the men and women that he wants us to be. So I think I'm going to stop there. If you want to be ready for next week, and I will try and speed up a little bit next week, but those three portions that I read to you, and I think they're really, really interesting. Three times in the Old Testament, the word Elohim is used in a compound. It is Elohim and then something that follows it. And there's only three of them, and I've read to you the three passages in which they're used. So that was the first mention of all of them. So one of them is associated, well, I'll leave you to, we read them together, you know where they are. Anyways, because if I start, I may not stop, because I'm really excited about it. There's such amazing and wonderful things about who God is. And then we're going to sort of backtrack and hopefully get into Genesis chapter 1 and see some of the wonderful things that Elohim does. And stop, Sandy, before you carry on. Anyways, thank you for coming. I'm sorry I felt we didn't get too deep into things this morning, but that's why I have four Sundays. Well, three now. But anyways, there we go. And yeah, so thanks for being here. And it's so good to see everybody. And a friend of mine was saying that in the midst of all the things that were going on, he was quite distressed about it. And then he just started to sing some hymns and worship songs and talked about the peace that that brought to his heart. And there's just something peaceful coming together with the family of God, singing to him, being here with those that are not only our friends, but our brothers and sisters in Christ, and just recognizing that Christ is here as well, that we have a relationship with him, and that he's going to fulfill his covenant with us. So let's close in prayer. Father, we're grateful for this time we could spend together. Father, your spirit, we'll just have to trust that the things that were said were what were necessary this morning. And if you, if we're not in heaven with you next week, we will look forward to pressing on a little bit further. So bless our time. Father, I'm absolutely certain, well, I know in my own heart, that I've come here feeling needy this morning and hoping for your blessing and speaking to me. And we just pray as every need is represented here this morning, Father, that you would come in and bless in a mighty way. We thank you for your goodness to us, and we commit our day into your hands. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.